Hello, I'm Catherine Elsden, the minister at Bethel Maidstone United Church. We are a small congregation with a big heart located in Maidstone, Ontario. This podcast is a way for you to praise God, deepen your faith, and connect to the worship life of our church. This episode kicks off a new series for Lent, inspired by Adam Hamilton's book, The Walk. Lent is a time for repentance and renewal. As we prepare our hearts and minds for Easter, we're going to reflect on the five essential practices of the Christian life. To do that, I asked my brother, Fraser Elsden, to join me on the podcast. Fraser is an actor and writer living in Toronto, who's taken a greater interest in church and Christianity over the past few years. I asked Fraser to read Hamilton's book and join me in conversation to explore these core spiritual practices. In this episode, we consider communal worship, what it means to gather together to praise God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are our sacred space within a swirling storm. You are our source of calm amidst the chaos. Help us become more aware of your constant, gentle presence. We ask for your strength to sustain us, your love to replenish us, and your peace to fulfill us. In this time of worship, in this pandemic time, may we be reminded and reassured that we are truly yours. In the name of Jesus, the risen one, we pray. Amen. Fraser, welcome to the podcast.
Hi, thanks for having me.
It's great to have you. So let's get right into it. This episode, we're going to talk about the essential spiritual practices for Christians. And specifically, we're going to focus on communal worship in this episode. When you think about it, communal worship is how most people get introduced to church. They attend a Sunday worship service. So Fraser, you and I both started attending worship services when our mother began taking us to church. We were probably in mid-grade school at that time. And as I remember it, I kind of took to church pretty easily. I had a natural curiosity and affinity for worship. I liked singing and Bible reading. I liked how the light shone through the stained glass. I liked that soft gray-blue fabric of Reverend John Palmer's preaching gown. Do you remember that?
Yeah, absolutely.
I liked tea and cookies. I liked hugs from seniors. So I couldn't have articulated it at the time, but I kind of felt comforted by and drawn to worship right off the bat. That was not your initial response to worship. So tell me about how you experienced it.
Well, I feel like I mostly didn't get it. I mostly didn't really want to be there. I thought that the music was uncool and the singing wasn't very good, you know, for me or anyone else. I liked the minister's duds for sure. He looked great. But overall, it didn't speak to me. I wasn't totally sure, you know, what was going on.
Yeah. It sounds like you didn't really see the point of it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's fair. I didn't really know what I was doing there exactly.
Which is a great place to start because it raises a good question. What is the point of Sunday service? What is worship?
Yeah. I want to know.
Well, let's begin understanding worship through the lens of scripture. So Psalm 95, for example, is a call to worship. I think it offers some helpful insights in the first seven verses. So do you have your Bible there?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
All right, maybe we can read it together. I'll read a verse, then you read a verse.
All right, that sounds good.
So Psalm 95, Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. In this psalm, worship is, you can see it there, a joyful response. It's an act of thanksgiving. It's an act of humbling ourselves before God, who created the earth and the mountains and the sea. Verse 6 says, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So there's a sense that worship is our response to this wonder and awe and gratitude that we experience before God and God's creation. Catholic writer Evelyn Underhill put it this way. She writes, worship in all its grades and kinds is the response of the creature to the eternal, which some have modified slightly to say that worship is the primary and appropriate response of the creature to the creator.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes me think of the experiences that a lot of us have had, you know, often I think in nature or sometimes with our family and friends, and when we're overwhelmed by a feeling of oneness with everything, and we're just so grateful to be in that moment. It's sort of a cliche, but it's really real. Like I remember one time in my mid-20s, I was in Ireland alone, and I took the ferry to Inishere, one of the Aran Islands, which are out in the Atlantic. And they're very like rugged and edge of the world feeling. And I rented a bike and I rode out to the western shore, and I was totally alone for hours. And I was climbing on the rocks and the waves are crashing up, and I just felt so alive, and the ocean and the sky were alive, and it was all part of the same existence, and it was so joyful. I felt so joyful and exuberant. And I don't know, it sounds like you're saying that kind of awe and spontaneous joy is what we respond to and the foundation of worship.
Yeah, that sounds amazing. And that's exactly it, that awe and wonder and gratitude. And it makes you feel really humble, I think. Mm-hmm. All of those motivations, underpin our worship. And not to get kind of like nerdy on you here, but I
want
to give you a little etymology, because in the Bible, there's actually a lot of different words that we translate as the single word for worship. So there's different words in Greek and Hebrew that are all translated into the English word worship. And the meaning of these words, they paint a picture of the complexity of worship. They all have to do with bowing down or humbling oneself before another, or demonstrating reverence and awe in the presence of one who is greater, or rendering service to another. So that gives you a picture that worship is something we do with humility. We do it because we're moved by the awesomeness and greatness of God. And that English word, worship, comes from the Old English, which is more like worth-ship. So worship is about assigning worth to something. It's about what we value and prioritize. God is worthy of our reverence and adoration. So in light of all those definitions, you can see that worship is about taking time to humbly, joyfully give glory to God just because of who God is and what God has done in creation and our lives.
Hmm. So I wonder if is Sunday worship the only way to do this? But I feel like I've heard people talk about the arts as an expression of worship, things like painting, dance, music. And there's definitely been a lot of art produced about God and the stories in scripture. I wonder if those things could be considered worship.
Absolutely. I think so. And in fact, you know, there's lots of images in the Bible in which the idea of worship is really expanded, even so far as to expand to all of creation. Like in Psalm 148, paints this portrait of all creation praising God, including the sun and moon, clouds and wind, sea creatures and birds. I think even the snow praises the name of the Lord.
Hmm. Those are all very beautiful, beautiful things in nature. But, you know, sometimes when I think about making art or being a human being and creating something, You know, it doesn't always turn out as beautiful as a freshly fallen snow with the sunlight glinting off of it. Do you think the quality of what's offered matters?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it has more to do with the spiritual stance you take. Like, if you're humbly offering your terrible painting, you know, and the labor you spent making it in gratitude, then I think it does count as worship. But crafting a painting in praise might be something closer to prayer or personal devotions, a form of worship that we're actually going to talk about next episode, as opposed to communal worship, which is something you do when you gather with others.
Okay. But do you think that the attitude you bring is an important ingredient in communal worship?
Absolutely. Yeah. I think anything that you do with that grateful, humble heart can be considered worship, and communal worship is when you do it with others. So I think many things can be worship, but there are important traditions to consider and values that underpin our worship. So many things can be worship, but maybe not anything.
Okay.
You know, since the earliest times, like, there have been community norms, rituals, and practices that have guided people in their worship. And when you look back to the book of Genesis in the Bible, the earliest forms of worship included bringing an offering to God or sacrificing something precious from your family's resources. So that could have been crops or livestock. So it's much like kind of giving a gift. We don't sacrifice lives, but we do make offerings of our time and money to support the ministry of the church. And so the concept of giving a gift still underpins our worship practice, which, when you think about it, you know, the reasons we give gifts just in our lives to family and friends, sometimes we don't give them out of the best motivations. It can be from obligation. It can be to curry favor. But at their very best, gifts are given as an expression of our love and gratitude. And the same can be said of our worship to God. It's an offering we bring, given not because we want something back, but simply as an expression of our love for and gratitude to God.
Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting way of looking at it, because I often think of worship as something that I should do for my own benefit. You know, like I feel uplifted by hearing some music and meditating a bit and seeing other people. And in the book we're reading, the author says that a host of studies have shown that people who are actively engaged in churches and other faith communities have better physical and mental health and live longer. And I've read studies like that before as well. So, you know, it's the idea there being it's good for me and that's why I should do it.
Yeah. And I don't think that's a wrong way to think about it. I mean, maybe it's a matter of distinguishing between what worship is and what it does. I think at its best, worship is offered as a gift in response to the awesomeness of the creator and creation. But there are a lot of wonderful benefits. And to regularly participate in communal worship and receive those benefits, I think that's just a blessing, right?
Yeah, and you, maybe it's a matter, again, of how you approach it. In this chapter in Hamilton's book, I appreciated the part where he talks about what it takes to engage in genuine worship. He suggests you have to do more than just show up, you know, and he goes over what he likes to do. He likes to pray on his way to church and think about the songs as he sings them. He prays when the pastor prays. He invites God to speak to him as the scripture's being read and the sermon is preached. He brings a pen and paper to take notes, and he has a Bible to follow along. And then as he puts his offering in the plate, he thinks about it as an expression of gratitude to God. So it's like all those things, he's really trying to actively participate. And it's not just something that he goes and watches and kind of passively, but it's something that he actively does with other people. And I feel like I like that, because all of that intentionality is going to make it more genuine and more meaningful. And that's something that I didn't really understand as a kid, you know, talking about the point of worship. I didn't really get that I'm supposed to be an active participant, bringing my thoughts and my attention and gifts to the experience, and then letting myself be changed by those efforts that I'm making.
Absolutely. And I mean, I didn't understand that as a child either, of course, but What Hamilton describes in this chapter, it really goes back to the earliest forms of Christian worship. Because in its earliest forms, Christian worship wasn't something that involved, you know, microphones and stages or large groups of people. It involved small groups of people with everyone joining in. So it was really participatory. In the New Testament book of Acts and the epistles, you get this idea of what early Christians did when they get together. And they gathered on Sundays, which they called the Lord's Day, in remembrance of Jesus's resurrection on a Sunday. Mm. And then the common elements of these gatherings included praying with and for one another, praying, giving thanks to God, singing psalms and hymns together, breaking bread together, sharing the Lord's Supper, a symbolic meal. Then often they would share, you know, a full meal together, confessing their sins to God and one another, reflecting together on the scriptures and the stories that they knew of Jesus. Then they would seek to encourage one another in kind of living the life of love and good deeds that they talked about. And finally, they would collect an offering as an expression of gratitude to God, and that would be used to help others. So those were like the pillars, the common elements of worship, and they are all participatory. They're singing, eating, praying, confessing, giving. They're all communal, and that they form the basis of what we still do today in worship. Because worship's communal, because it's participatory, it's just not the same worshiping online or TV. Mm. You know, I think we all love a good podcast, don't get me wrong, but it's not quite the same.
Yeah, I mean, this podcast is unreal, but right? You're right. It's not quite the same thing as getting together with actual people.
Right. Mm. It makes me think of Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." So there's just a power, it's undeniable, a power in singing and praying and eating together. Mm. The Spirit of Christ is uniquely there when we do those things together. And the thing about worship is that it connects us with God, yes, but it also connects us with other people. So I definitely think that worship can come in many forms, but the most essential form when we look at Christian practice is the act of gathering together for communal worship to engage with our traditions and with other people from all walks of life.
Yeah. And that makes a lot of sense to me because Christianity is about relationship. You know, it's Absolutely. About reaching outside ourselves and finding the other, beginning with God and creation, but ultimately those images of God are fellow human beings. And it's hard gathering online because you don't build the same kind of relationships that you would over time in person. You know, you miss out on that community of people who will get to know you and who will notice if you look discouraged or they'll care if you get sick, who will stretch you and challenge you and encourage you. Those relationships take a long time to form, and you have to be kind of committed to attending frequently for that to happen. And in that sense, it's kind of like exercising. Mm-hmm. It's good for you. It takes discipline, but the more you do it, it gets easier and more meaningful as time goes on.
I think that actually could be said for all five practices that we're going to cover over the next several weeks. Like, spiritual health is kind of like physical health. Without spiritual exercise or practices, we're going to find it hard to keep up when Jesus calls us to follow. We can become spiritually lazy and out of shape. We may stray from God's path. You know, it gets harder to resist temptation, harder to feel God's presence, harder to show patience and kindness, mercy and love. We might worry more and trust God less. And what we give worth to, what we value, shifts away from the things that God values and prioritizes. Mm. But physically, you know, when you're able to get some exercise, there are ripple benefits. You might sleep better. You have more energy and resolve to eat better. And the same is true for spiritual practices. A little each day makes a difference, and it will have ripple benefits. So pursued daily, I think these practices we're going to cover in the next several weeks, they will deepen your faith, increase your awareness of God's presence, and help you live the Christian life.
Mm. So what happens when I just can't get off the spiritual couch for my spiritual workout?
Right. Well, fortunately, God's grace just has a way of meeting us on the road, especially when we falter.
I mean, you know, we don't have to worry now. I'm still in full workout mode.
Okay, good. Yeah, it's still early.
It's early days.
I think really However, no matter where you are in your Christian journey, this time of year, Lent, is a great time to just get back to basics and recommit yourself to that spiritual growth. So are you with me in that? Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening, and a special thank you to Fraser for joining me in conversation. We're going to keep the conversation going through the season of Lent as we explore the core spiritual practices of Christianity. Next episode, we'll focus in on private prayer. Worship is the appropriate response of the creature to the Creator. As we begin this Lenten journey, know that God created you in love and created you for love. Know that you are a child of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And in that knowledge, worship your Creator all the time with all that you are and all that you have. Amen.